We talk about the forerunner calling and the forerunner anointing here much. And with what we're doing with Awakening Florida, with what's happening and what's taking place with Awakening Florida, we've really are honing in on the phrase a forerunner. What is a forerunner church? What is a forerunner messenger? What are forerunner ministries? We're identifying that with this movement called Awakening Florida. I was part of I was here till about 12 noon, 1 o'clock, excuse me. And then I went over to the Awakening Florida meeting. There was about 70, 80 ministers that were there from the Central Florida region, seeking the Lord, praying, fellowshipping, breaking up into small groups. And then we had the Apostolic Florida Council meeting afterwards. It's just really exciting to see what the Lord is really, really doing. And in the coming weeks and months, you're going to become more aware of what the Holy Spirit is actually doing in Central Florida. And we can see with this, with the crusade coming up with Reinhard Bonnke, that the Lord is really breathing on us. Amen. He really, really is. The favor of the Lord is upon this city, this region. And to have two incredible ministries, such as World Trumpet and, you know, Christ for All Nations, be here in this region, and both say that Orlando, Florida, is the womb of the nation. That's significant. Amen. You know, the Bible says this: if you believe as prophets, you'll prosper. You'll succeed. When I say prosper, I'm not talking about financial prosperity, although it can apply to that. But the Bible says, if you believe his prophets, you will prosper. In other words, you will succeed and fulfill the purpose for what God has for you or why he created you. And so I am believing these prophetic statements, declarations of Reinhard Bonnke and John Melinde, who have proven track records of transformation, of awakening and revival. And for these two profound men to say what they say about this Central Florida area, I want to do my part. I want to make sure my heart is positioned correctly. I want to make sure that OHOP is positioned correctly, because if we're positioned correctly, we'll be in position to receive all that he has for us. I mean, that would be like having, you know, let's say having a glass right here, a big bowl, you know, and me having a pitcher. And if I pour it to the left of the bowl of the glass, it's going to miss what I want to pour into it. But if the bowl is positioned correctly, where the pitcher is, it will receive what it is intended to receive. Same thing spiritually. Yeah. The Lord has a portal over this area, over this region. Amen. But we have to be positioned correctly in our hearts. Yeah. You know, and positioned correctly means responding correctly as well. It's one thing to be positioned correctly, but then we have to respond correctly. We have to respond by truly repenting in certain areas of our lives and making adjustments, so that we're able to not only receive, but to retain. It's one thing to receive. It's another thing to retain what God wants to give in this hour. And I truly believe one of the key vessels that the Holy Spirit is using and raising up in this hour to speak what he wants to manifest is what I call a forerunner. Now, the beautiful thing about a forerunner is anybody can be a forerunner. It's not just for those who are called in full-time ministry, you know, or work inside the church. There are forerunners in the marketplace. There are forerunners in school systems. There are forerunners that work at McDonald's. Holy Ghost lovesick believers that want to live their lives behind a cash register at McDonald's. And they're saying, you know what? I may be working here, but this is my assignment while I'm here. I'm going to be a light at McDonald's while I'm here. Or I'm going to be a light as a secretary, you know, at some bank. Or I'm going to be a light as a bank teller, at, you know, at Regions Bank or Bank of America. Wherever it is that God has us, that's our assignment. And just because we're not in full-time ministry, or just because we're not, you know, some small group leader, or just because, you know, we don't have our own ministry, or we don't have a microphone in our hand, it doesn't mean that we can't be a light and a witness, and we can't be a forerunner for the Lord. Amen. God is looking for, I believe, a company of forerunners in this day and this hour. So I want to give you, if I can, in the next 20 minutes, I just want to give you some keys. I want to highlight some keys of what made John the Baptist and what made forerunners so successful and effective in Scripture. Let's look at point number one. The Holy Spirit is supernaturally encountering people's lives with the revelation of the forerunner lifestyle. What I mean by forerunner lifestyle means those who are consecrated to God's purposes. Those who are saying yes to a life of holiness. Those who are saying yes to a life of obedience and loving the Lord, seeking the Lord, having a daily lifestyle in the Word of God, having a daily prayer life. Those who are positioned to hear God on a regular basis. Like I said last week, I don't want to be an echo, I want to be a voice. I don't want to just hear what God is saying through somebody who said this, who said that, who said that, and then I'm hearing, you know, the after effects. I want to hear from God personally. I want to be a voice for the Lord. And many are therefore are experiencing, like Bishop Braylon, David Braylon, many are experiencing supernatural encounters, like John the Baptist did at his birth, which was marked with angelic activity and prophetic declarations. These encounters will serve to confirm the identity that God is releasing upon his forerunners in this day. This sense, this is so critical, this sense of prophetic purpose or prophetic destiny is necessary in order for ourselves to be abandoned to God's purposes in our generation. When John the Baptist was asked, this is really powerful, I want you to really pay attention to this. When John the Baptist was asked by the religious leaders of his day, you have to understand that, you know, here in Orlando, we can sense something's happening. How many of you feel that? Yeah. You can feel that, right? Yeah. You can feel it. Something's happening. There's something fresh in my heart. There's a tenderness of my heart. You can, you know, George feels it because he's around all these pastors. I mean, he's one of the key, you know, pastors for the whole Central Florida area, working with Reinhard Bunke and his team on a weekly basis. He senses it because he's in the midst of it. You know, others are sensing it because we see something in our lives being touched in a specific way, and there's a new desire for prayer, or there's a new desire to share our faith. We can feel it. Well, in that day and that hour, we have to understand that John the Baptist didn't just show up just to show up. No. God sent John the Baptist at the right time because the people, when he preached, the people were saying this: is it him? Could it be him? Right. They were sensing. They knew that something was happening. You want to know why? Yeah. Because even before John the Baptist was born, the atmosphere was already being affected. Yeah. Through the anointing of Simeon, yeah, and through the anointing of Anna. See, the prayer movement was already going ahead before John even showed up. The prophetic movement was already going ahead before John showed up. Before John and Jesus, only 6 months apart from each other, before they were even born, God sent a Simeon to see what God wanted to do. And Simeon, by faith, began to declare, here's what God wants to do. God sent an Anna, like 80 years before John was born, for the purpose of what? For the purpose of preparing the atmosphere and began to communicate, it's time to fast. It's time to pray. God began to prepare even the generation of John to receive John's message by sending ahead of time the Annas and the Simeons. Yes. And so that's why the atmosphere was being altered. And so when John preached, they were wondering. The Bible says this in Luke 2. They were all in expectation and wondered if he was the Messiah. They were wondering because something was in the atmosphere. Just like we're feeling it too. Something's in the atmosphere. Something's in the atmosphere over Central Florida. That's why God has sent John Melende and World Trumpet Missions. That's why God has sent Reinhard Bunke and Christ for All Nations. You want to know why? I believe is because one of the reasons is because we've had many prayer ministries crying out over Florida for the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years. Send awakening, God. Send revival. And I believe the Lord is answering our prayers by sending these two ministries here for our state so that we are ripe for a harvest. We are ripe for a movement. And when John the Baptist was asked this question, look at our notes. When John the Baptist was asked the question, who he was, here his reply was swift and concise. And he boldly declared, no buts about it, no apologies. When they said, who are you? Are you the one that's to come? You know what he said? He says, I am the voice. Hallelujah. I am the voice that's crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now that's a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 1 through 3. When Isaiah the prophet came and said, you know what, especially in verse 30 Isaiah 40, if you can turn to Isaiah 40, verse 30. Clearly, the prophet Isaiah said this. It's prophesying about the, it's significant. Isaiah's got 66 chapters. Listen to this. First 39 specifically deal with the Old Testament, Old Israel, and the last 27 speak about the introduction of Jesus and deals about the coming kingdom. There's 66 books in the Bible. The first 39 deal with Israel, and the last 27 deal with the introduction of Christ and also the end times. That's how it's divided. And so Isaiah opens up the 40th chapter by saying this. Verse 3. Okay, verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. That's grace. Her iniquity is pardoned. In other words, that's blood coming. For she has received from the Lord double, from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. Double blessing. I believe that speaks about the blood and the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And verse 3 says this. For the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So when John is asked, who are you? He quotes Isaiah 40 in verse 3. He says, I am. In other words, he's saying, I'm the one. You want to know who I am? I'm the one that Isaiah wrote about. That's what he said. He was basically saying, I know who I am. And he was saying, I know my purpose. I know why I'm here. Oh, if we Christians would only know who we are and why we're here. If we could only be as bold and confident as John. And then we can boldly say, you know what? You know, why am I here? I really don't know why I'm here. You know, I'm here to work 9 to 5, and I'm here, you know, I'm here to, you know, I got to go to college, and I got to get a degree, and, you know, I guess I'm here because I want to be a doctor. I'm here because, you know, I want to make a living. People, that's not why we're here. That is not the main reason we are here. We are here to prepare the way of the Lord. We have to stop thinking in this mindset of, I live only 80 years. So I got to do everything that I can in 80 years and live a nice, comfortable life and enjoy life. Yeah, I'm not saying we don't enjoy life. But we've got to start thinking prophetically. In other words, it's time that we read about our story in Scripture. John was basically saying, they wrote about me. You want to know who I am? You want to know why I'm fired up? Do you want to know why I'm consecrated to holiness? Do you want to know why I made a Nazarite vow? Do you want to know why I won't put up with porn? Do you want to know why I won't put up with immorality? Do you want to know why I won't put up with compromise? Because God wrote about me in the Bible. And I am the voice of one crying in the... What accountability! I am telling you, prophetic revelation. I'm going to say this again. Prophetic revelation produces holy burning, holy fire. When we know who we are and why we're here, is it any wonder? I look at Enrique, and I look at, you know, I look at Elliot, I look at James Taylor, I look at Sarah Caraballo, I look at some of our full-timers, and I look at their lives, and I look at their fire, and I can't blame them. I can't blame them for being consumed. You want to know why? Because our God is a consuming fire. They're consumed. I look at the sacrifice that Nick Botero commits on a regular basis, his passion, his love for the Lord. I can't blame him. I look at the fire in Jane Hauser's life in the marketplace, sharing testimonies of Jesus. I can't blame her. She's had an encounter with the Lord, consumed by God. I can't blame someone who says, you know what, I want to live holy. I can't blame somebody like a Rick Ojeda who says, you know, who carries his business affairs as a realtor. As a holy man, he wants to live as a man of integrity, a businessman of integrity. I can't blame him for wanting to live a life so consecrated because They've had an encounter with the bridegroom God. And they realize who they are. Basically, they're reading about themselves in Scripture. And they realize, I'm called of God. I'm anointed of God. I'm consecrated by God. We have to learn to start seeing ourselves in holy writing, in holy script. If we really want to surrender ourselves to the purposes of God, in this generation, we have to understand lordship and we have to understand ownership. God owns us, whether we like it or not. I can't remember exactly what version it says it, but in Revelation 4, and when, you know, when the 20 elders fall down, they cast their crowns before the Lord. One version says this, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. That's the King James. The King James says, for, and he's saying, all of creation, the 24 elders, all of humanity, they are created for thy pleasure. That's profound. In other words, I'm not alive for my pleasures. I'm not even alive for my will. When he dreamed of Carlos and he breathed life into Carlos, he was saying, Carlos, I'm creating you to bring pleasure to me. This is your DNA. This is your purpose. This is why I made you. When he made us, he made us with the mind of bringing pleasure to him. But so many of us, we live our lives how we want to live. And we forget, he made us with ownership and lordship in mind. And he made us to bring pleasure to him. This is the mark of a forerunner. Forerunners are consumed. This is why, you know, it's so easy to become critical of fanatic. Let me label it this way, even though this is how we label it. It's easy to criticize fanatical commitments. It's easy to criticize someone who's a fanatic. I know there's some really crazy fanatics out there, you know. You know, that everything's a demon, everything's an angel. You know, oh, did you feel that holy? Did you feel the angel? Well, I felt the air conditioning come on. Yeah, if you're talking about, if the angel's in the air conditioning system, yeah, I felt the angel. Some people are that way. I'm not talking about those kind of people. I'm talking about people that have made radical vows sometimes. Commitments. Because they've been encountered by the Lord. I'm talking, and I'm not saying every one of us has got to make those crazy commitments. Crazy in a good way. I'm not trying to say in a bad way. But some people have made some radical vows. Amen. Who are we to judge? Who are we to say that's not God or it is God? Who are we to say that, you know, because someone prays, you know, because someone like Mark Daniels, he starts a day every single day. Every day. 10 chapters in the Bible every single day. Before he does anything, he opens his Bible, reads a minimum of 10 chapters every single day. First thing in the morning. Now that's radical for some of us, but who are we to say that's fanatical? That's between him and the Lord. That's his sacrifice to the Lord. When it's all said and done, 70, 80 years from now, what we accumulate on this life will have no significance or any value to us at all. But how deep our heart goes, and if that means 10 chapters a day, and if that means 2 hours a day in prayer, or 2 hours, two sets in a prayer room. If whatever it is that makes me become that vibrant, living sacrifice, whatever it takes, that will have great value in eternity. And I believe this will aid us in being able to say, I am that. Let me give you another example, and I'm almost done here. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Go with me to the book, if you will. 2 Kings chapter. Well, no, let's go to 1 Kings 13 first. Let's do that first. 1 Kings 13. If I can have Matt come to the keyboard, please. 1 Kings chapter 13. I know the Holy Spirit. I can feel the Holy Spirit speaking to us this morning. 1 Kings 13. I just love this story. I really do. This story made an impact on my life many, many years ago. And as I was coming up, you know, putting this sermon together, this teaching together, I was reminded of this incredible, profound, prophetic story. Now, Jordan, my son Jordan, His name was supposed to be Josiah. That was the name that I wanted to give him. Josiah. So, Jordan is my spiritual Josiah. And let me tell you why I wanted to call him Josiah. But I'm glad we called him Jordan because, you know what the word Jordan means? It means to descend. It means to be dipped in. Symbolic of our death. You know? Jordan means, primarily, Jordan spiritually means to die to self. Oh, glory to God. I love your name, Jordan. Amen. That's right. Thank you, babe. So, talking about babies, right? It means we're not gonna get pregnant in Jesus' name. That's what this means. Okay. All right. So when Emily gets pregnant and she's in the hospital and we're talking about the baby's name, you know, I say, "Oh, we're gonna call him Josiah." She goes, "No, we're not." Because we're gonna call him. I want to call him Jordan. They go, "I like Jordan." She goes, "I'm giving birth to this baby. I'm giving the babies the name. You understand?" "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." So she won. And Jordan is called Jordan. But he's my spiritual Josiah. Here's why. Because I love the life of Josiah. Josiah, for example, if you go with me to 1 Kings, I said, right? 13. I'll turn there. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 1. First Kings 13, verse 1. "Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel." Remember, we talked about Bethel earlier. You know that Bethel was one of the first places, I believe it was the first place, where Abraham established an altar. When the Lord revealed himself to Abraham, he says, "Go throughout the land." This is powerful. "Go throughout the land, and I will tell you, I'm going to encounter you." And as Abraham is walking, he has an encounter with God. You know what Abraham does? Builds an altar there. In other words, he's saying, "I'm going to create, you know, there's a portal here. And so I want to put a memorial here. This is where there's an open heaven here." So that's why Jacob was encountered. He was sleeping. He didn't realize that his grandfather had built an altar there. He had no clue. He fell asleep. And when he woke up, he goes, I had a dream. The angels were ascending and descending on a ladder. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus says to one of his disciples, he says, "Does that impress you?" He goes, "From this point on, you're going to start seeing the heavens open and angels and descending upon the Son of Man." Do you realize that because Jesus lives inside of you, there is an altar and there's an open door to heaven over your life, because the Bible says that the heavens are open over the Son of Man. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to an open portal. But when we get involved in things that we shouldn't, it really hinders, it clouds up that open portal. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel," the place where the altar was. "Went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord." The Lord told this prophet, young prophet, to go there. "And Jeroboam, who was the wicked king, stood by the altar." That was the altar where Abraham had established. "Stood by the altar to burn incense." Incense is always symbolic of worship and prayer. Then he cried out against the altar. Watch, this is powerful. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and he prophesied this: "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, watch this, behold, a child, Josiah by name, he shall be born to the house of David, and he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places." In other words, those priests that had turned from God and were involved in witchcraft, Satanism, and idolatry. "He's going to sacrifice on this altar the priests of the high places who burn incense, and men's bones shall be burned upon you." Do you know when this prophecy was given? 300 years before Josiah was born. When Isaiah prophesied about John, it was 700 years before John was born. 300 years before a child by the name of Josiah was born, the prophecy went out. One day a child by the name of Josiah shall be born, and he's going to desecrate this altar that was supposed to be for God. He's going to desecrate and he's going to annihilate the bones of those wicked priests who did not offer the true sacrifice to the Lord. Now let me close with this. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. If I can have the worship team come up. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Kings 23. I want you to read this with me real quick. Look at verse number 15. Verse 15. 2 Kings 23. Verse 15. Oh, this is beautiful. It says this. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the wicked king, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, he had made both that altar and the high place. And watch this. And he broke. Who is the he? Let me show you who the he is. The he is Josiah. If you will read this chapter, it is about the chapter of it's about the revival and the reform, the spiritual reform that Josiah brings to Judah. That whole chapter 23 is about the king Josiah. And so Josiah, he's cleansing the land, and he comes to the place of Bethel, and he sees this is the location where Abraham had built an altar, but he sees another altar that was dedicated to witchcraft and darkness and spiritism. And it says there that he broke down the altar, and he burned the high place, and he crushed it to powder, and he burned the wooden image that was there. Look at verse 16. Watch this. As Josiah was prophesied in 1 Kings chapter 10, 13. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and he took the bones out of the tombs and he burned them on the altar. And he defiled it. That's fulfillment of 1 Kings 13. Because these tombs were the tombs of the wicked priests. Who were actually, listen, why was it a big deal? Because these priests actually were opening another portal. Called the portal of darkness. Demonic spirits. They opened the portal to evil and wickedness. Listen, who's ever been to Haiti? Anyone been to Haiti? Okay, you go to Haiti, you could feel the darkness. Literally feel it. One time I was in Philadelphia doing an outreach. I got out of the car, you know. And I was carrying my Bible. And immediately, three gang members took their guns out and they did this. They flashed it at me. Like, hey. Oh, because we had a camera too. I went with a camera crew. We had a camera, a large TV camera. And they saw the camera. They took their guns out and they did this. They flashed it at me. And they were saying, do not videotape here. So they did. I went to bed that night. I could feel the darkness. I remember Emily and I were in Nazareth. We're in Nazareth. Probably the most worst experience of my life sleeping was in Nazareth. I couldn't sleep all night long. I actually had horrific, evil, wicked dreams of demonic spirits all over Nazareth. Because I was waking up at the sound of prayer by the Islamists. I could feel the wickedness in the darkness. I woke up, I felt trembling, and my heart was trembling. I go, there's darkness in this place. You could feel the darkness. So when these priests were opening a portal and they're offering sacrifices, that's their incense, to their gods, it was actually strengthening the demonic spirits to strengthen the atmosphere over the regions, over the nation. So when Josiah comes on the scene, he was a godly king. He turns, as the Bible says, at 8 years old, he becomes king. At 16 years old, he seeks the God of his father David with all of his heart. At the age of 24, he begins to cleanse the land and the temple. As a 24-year-old young king, he begins to cleanse the land. And he goes throughout the land. He goes, I'm zealous for the Lord. Let's remove all the altars of darkness. And he comes to the place of the altar of Bethel. And he sees the altar. He destroys it, pulverizes it. And then he goes, oh, those are the wicked priests. that opened the doors of darkness over the nation. Let's destroy their bones. That's what he's doing now. He says this. Then he said, what? And he goes, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs, and he burned them on the altar. And he defiled it, defiled the altar. He defiled the altar according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. Now look at verse 17. And then he said, what's that other gravestone over there that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of a man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you've done against the altar today. Josiah was, I guarantee you, when he was growing up, they were telling him, you know what? You were prophesied about 300 years ago. They spoke about you. Josiah, one day you're going to cleanse the altar. They're probably raising up. Remember, you're one of these days. And so he you know, sometimes in the midst of the emotion, you're doing the things for the Lord. You don't realize. You don't think, okay, I'm going to do this to fulfill this. You don't think that way. And so all of a sudden, as he's in a Holy Ghost rage, he's doing it. He sees a throne. He sees another tomb. And they said, you're fulfilling prophecy today. Do you know what we need to do? We need to read about Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. It shall come to pass. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And you need to read about, you need to put your name in there. It shall come to pass. I will pour out my spirit upon Carlos. I will pour out my spirit upon Joseph. I will pour out my spirit upon Lisa. Put your name there. And then put your name, read the book of Revelation, and realize you're part of the church that's returning to the Lord. Read about prophetic history and you will see God do some awesome things. Why don't you stand up with me, if you will, right now, and begin and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be one of those. Nobody leaving, please. I'm asking you to please respect the presence of the Lord. I'm going to dismiss you in about 5 minutes here, 10 minutes here. But I'm asking you to just stay, everybody stay put. Lift up your hand if you can for a moment. And say, Lord, here I am. Let prophetic revelation come my way. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask for prophetic revelation. Lord, we say yes to the open portal of our hearts. We say yes to the open portal over our lives. Would you come, Holy Spirit, in this season of awakening, in this season, Lord God, where you are stirring up the atmosphere over our city and over our community and over our lives, help us to surrender more and more and more. So we give you our hearts afresh in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,